Chapter 19, and as you are turning there, we want to make some preparation and guarding of the Lord's Supper this morning. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance that is given not to everyone, but to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is administered by a pastor, a minister of the church, in accordance with Christ's desires. And so there are qualifications for coming to the Lord's table this morning. And they are listed in the handout that you have. We review these every month as well. The first requirement is that you have repented of your sins and are trusting in Jesus Christ apart from any works of your own for your right standing with God. That you are born again, have been regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit. Those who are regenerated are to be baptized, either as an infant or as an adult. Baptism, the sign of union, must always precede the Lord's Supper, the sign of communion. And if you have never been baptized, or you're not saved, please consider speaking with myself. Thirdly, you are not living secretly and unrepentantly in sin, but are striving by the help of the Holy Spirit to glorify God with your entire life. It's not success in the Christian life. It is a desire. It's a striving to live a holy life, not in your own strength, but by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Then, fourthly, that you are currently a communing member in good standing of a Reformed or Evangelical church. Church membership is very important in the life of a Christian, and that's a requirement for the Lord's table. And that you have not been excommunicated or asked by your church to refrain from taking communion. So those are the qualifications, the ways to look at ourselves, examine ourselves. That's not to judge anyone's salvation, but it certainly is for us to say also that if you're not a member of the church, if you don't know Christ, we want you to know him and to be able to join with us in this wonderful supper at a future date. We want to look at guarding your heart this morning as we turn to the book of Jeremiah. We are in the 19th chapter. And as we read through it, we're going to see that Jeremiah has three sermons here that are given to him of the Lord. Not only three sermons, but he gives them in three different locations. So watch for that as we read one of the shorter chapters of Jeremiah. Not the shortest, but we want to look at this chapter together. So let us hear now the word of the Lord our God. Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee, and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle. Because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city desolate and an hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness wherewith their enemies and they that seek their lives shall straiten them. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. Thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, and even make this city as Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled as the place of Tophet, because of all the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense unto all the host of heaven, and have poured out drink offerings unto other gods. Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks, that they might not hear my words. And let us pray. O Lord, our God, and our Father, we have gathered here this day in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Lord, deliver us from hardened necks that we may not resist thy word. We may not resist the promptings of thy Holy Spirit, that we may hear what thou dost say unto us and not simply what we would like to hear. O Lord, we are weak, thou art strong. We pray that thou would bless the preaching of thy word to the good of each of the souls whom thou hast gathered here this day. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Beloved congregation, the most beautiful thing in all of the world is Christ's holy church. At the end of the day, it says in Ephesians that God is going to present Christ with his bride, the church. The bride is all glorious within, is beautiful to behold, but to behold it spiritually, to understand what it is and what it should be if it's not like it should be. We have goals. We have a desire for what it looks like. The people of Israel, the church in the Old Testament, was set aside by covenant with God. He had taken Abraham, had said, I'm going to make you a mighty nation. I'm going to make you a great people. And they had the promises of the true and the living God, and time again, they trampled on those promises. They ignored them. They began to adopt the religion and principles of the nations around them. And with that, God was very displeased. And we've been seeing how at the end of the age, here we are about 600 BC, we are seeing that more than ever, the people of God have left their God. There is a remnant. There's still a church. There's still people who believe in the coming Redeemer, the coming Messiah, the one who we can look back on is the Lord Jesus Christ. But by and large, the people of God had apostatized. They had turned their back on the true and the living God. And so there wasn't very much positive in this chapter, was there? Usually, as we've been going through Jeremiah, there's something, that a hope or a promise, something that we can tie our hearts to. And there was nothing here. Except, as we look at that concluding verse, a warning against the reason all of this had come upon them was because they had hardened their heart. So as we consider this morning, we want to think about what it is to have a tender heart towards God. A tender heart towards His precepts, but especially a tender heart towards the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom salvation is found. So, beloved, the slide into sin is always very subtle. It just happens by degrees. Very few people just have a profession of faith and then just jump over the edge deep into sin. It generally, Satan is very subtle. He comes in with temptations and makes the world more attractive, makes your own desires more attractive than the things of the Lord. And so, as Paul exhorts the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We can stand up in pride and say, I've been a great Christian for 5 years, 10 years, 30 years. Nothing can touch me now. That is one of the worst places for your heart to be, because we're always kept by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to look, first of all, at Jeremiah's first sermon in this 19th chapter. And we see that from verses 1 to 13. Sorry, 1 to 9, we have the first sermon that Jeremiah gives. So we saw here last time that Jeremiah was called to go to the potter's house. And now the Lord says, go again to the potter's house. Visit it again and get a bottle that he has made as an example. This is going to be an example. So I'll teach some of the young people here might be interested in some Hebrew. You want to learn some Hebrew? There's a, you know what the Hebrew word for bottle is? It's bukbuk. You know why it's called a bukbuk? Because when you take a bottle and pour it out, it goes bukbuk, 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 bukbuk. So now you know some Hebrew. And you can think about that the next time. That's just a little aside. Jeremiah goes and visits the potter's house, and he takes a bottle. And he takes the people, he gathers all the people, the ancients, the kings, all the people that are going to listen to me. I want you to take them over to the Valley of the Son of Hinnom by the East Gate. And we're not sure exactly where this was, but it was probably, many people speculate that it was the place where all the potters would put their broken vessels, things that just didn't work out. So it was often called the Potsherd Gate as well. So he said, I want you to go there and gather these people, gather the elders, the priests, and go to the Valley of the Son of Hinnom by the East Gate. And there, he says, proclaim the words that I will tell you. So I'm not going to give you my message right now, but while you're speaking to them, God had a special relationship with his prophets in the Old Testament. While you're speaking, or as you speak to them, I am going to give you the words to say. And so he says, verse 3, and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which so whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle. Now we've been hearing for the last 18 chapters in Jeremiah, we've really been hearing the same message over and over again. And again, we have to be wary, be careful that we're not complacent. You know, we've heard this before. We kind of know about all this stuff. But our hearts can be hardened that way and say, well, I already know this, and I can go to sleep. I can do, you know, just play a game on my phone or something. I can do something else because I already know this stuff. But, beloved, we never know the Word of God as much as we ought. And our hearts tend to shy away from the things that really convict you of sin. Isn't that true? You kind of say, well, I don't feel comfortable reading this, so I'm going to read maybe a little more quickly until I get to something that I enjoy a little bit more. But to dwell on some of these places, this is the Word of God. This is what God said to His Old Testament church. And there are applications to us today. So then he begins to list the sins of Judah. Verse 4, because they have forsaken me. There's the first sin. They have forsaken me and have estranged this place where God said his name, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. So they had taken their religion. They hadn't turned their back entirely on Jehovah God, but they had blended the religion of those around them, and so it included God. Well, if God is God, then wouldn't he be honored if we had the God of Baal come in and to give him reverence? Rather than abandoning that as a false religion, they brought in all of these religions together. You may have heard of the missionary John Patton, who was a missionary to the New Hebrides, the South Sea Islands, from Scotland in the 1800s. And as he was ministering there in the Isle of Tanna, there were a number of tribes there that were fighting against each other, and often against him. He was often threatened with his life. And one of the things that he was aiming at was trying to get peace between the tribes, that they could dwell together in harmony. And so one day he came to the point where all of the chiefs came to him and said, we want to gather with you on Sunday for the worship of your God Jehovah. And so he was quite pleased with that. He thought, what a great development we've made here. And so they came and they all gathered and they presented him with piles of food. Each tribe, he said, gave him a pile of food. I don't know how much that is, but a pile. So a lot of food. And then as they were getting ready to enjoy it together, they engaged in this strange dance. And they were all kind of facing each other and doing this dance repeatedly that ended up kind of in a great frenzy. And every time they repeated it, the frenzy was greater until he kind of was figuring out what they're doing is they're sacrificing this food to their demon gods before we eat it. Well, there's a great dilemma for a Christian. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that we're not to eat food sacrificed to idols. If we don't know it, if nobody makes a big deal about it, it's not a big deal to us either. But if somebody comes to you and says, oh, have this hamburger, I just sacrificed it to an idol, then we're not going to do it for the sake of the person that did that. He's already figured there's something questionable about this. So Paul says, no, we can't do that for the conscience of the person who said that. So here's this missionary by himself. His wife has died there, and he is endeavoring to make inroads, and he's so close. They come for the worship of Jehovah, the name of his God, and now what is he going to do? And can you see his dilemma? If he rejects that meal, they could kill him. You could say, we're worshiping with you, and you won't accept our gift, you won't accept our worship, you won't accept what we give to you. And he deliberates over all of this. He thinks about in Scotland how people don't have reverence for any of these things, and should he insist on that here? So finally, his own conscience stands fast, and he says, I just can't do this. So he explains, especially to people who understand the gospel better, that he just can't do it. He's very grateful for the gift, but he says, disperse the food amongst yourselves and enjoy it together. But I, for my own, the sake of my soul, for the sake of the gospel, I can't eat this food. And he's very hesitant. He's very much on edge, but they understand and they accept his explanation. But as you read through that account in Patton's biography, you come to understand that something of the difficulty of syncretism and how easy it is to just say, well, just this one time. Can it really make a difference? But he understands that if he compromises here, he's going to have trouble really engaging with them with the true gospel in the future time. Israel had no problem with this. So come on in, we're all one big happy family. And God says, no, I am a God, a jealous God, who does not share my glory with another. They've shed innocent blood, which is probably has to do with the sacrifice of children to Baal, to Moloch, we read elsewhere. They burned their children to Baal, it says in verse 5. And it's one of the things that God specifically says that he hates. And in Proverbs 6:17, they who shed innocent blood. These six things the Lord hates. So those are Judah's sins. Jeremiah comes, these are the sins that are present among you. And these are Jehovah's judgments that are going to come upon you. I will bring evil in verse 3. Or the word is calamity. You don't associate evil with God. The word we understand to mean calamity. I will bring calamity. And for a long time already, Jeremiah has been prophesying there's a nation going to come from the north. It's going to take over Jerusalem. And the people refuse to repent, refuse to believe. He says, Tophet and the valley of the son of Hinnom is not going to be known by those names anymore. It's going to be known as the valley of slaughter. It's going to be just identified with death and with bodies, with corpses. It's going to be a terrible place. He says in verse 7, I will counteract the counsel of Judah. I will make void the counsel of Judah and Jerusalem in this place. And I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, by the hands of them that seek their lives. And their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the earth. So he's been warning about this all this time. And the false prophets, the ones who are given this counsel, saying, Jeremiah has no idea what he's talking about. Don't listen to Jeremiah. He says he's giving the word of the Lord. But we know better. God would never come against Jerusalem. He would never come against his people. And so they preach peace and safety. And as Jeremiah, a prophet of doom and gloom, a prophet of negativism, but we preach peace and safety. Don't worry about that. And we know from history that Jeremiah's prophecy was true. There were people in the midst of Jerusalem there that did recognize that Jeremiah was a true prophet. But they had become a very small group, as we're going to see as we make our way through Jeremiah. Going to bring devastation by war. I'm going to make you a derision to your enemies. Verse 9, kind of hard to read. I probably was hard to listen to. I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. They shall eat everyone the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness wherewith their enemies and they that seek their lives shall straiten them. So think of the devastation. How desperate do you have to be for food before you eat your own children? There's going to be great, great dearth in the land. And we think of the evil sometimes in our own land, the immorality, the injustices, but we're not at that stage yet. Just think about how much worse it could be to come to that point. You just cringe when you read verses like that. But Jeremiah says, you better repent or you're going to be in, exactly that place. So then we come to Jeremiah's second sermon in verse 10. The Lord says, "Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee." So here's the picture. Remember when Jeremiah went into the potter's house, he was spinning on this wheel. He had this pot going, and then it marred. Remember, the word was marred. It just got a little kink in it. And he said, "Well, it's, you know, hasn't hardened yet. I can still mold it into something else. I can still make this useful according to the pleasure of the potter." So the picture of how God always does his own pleasure. So he could remake it. But here's a different problem, isn't there? This is a bottle that's come out of the potter's house. It's already been hardened, and it can't be changed anymore. And once it's hardened into a thing that is no longer useful, when it's smashed, when it's broken, there's no repairing it. It cannot be fixed again. So that's the end, and that is the kind of judgment that Jeremiah, in the name of the Lord, is promising to Jerusalem, is promising to even the Lord's people. So let me just, before we develop this other sermon, well, let's look at that second sermon. God says, "Break the bottle so that everyone sees that it's broken, and then preach this sermon. Thou shalt say unto them," verse 11, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. They shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. Thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, and even make this city as Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem, the houses of the kings of Judah, shall be defiled as the place of Tophet, because of all the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense unto all the host of heaven, and have poured out drink offerings unto other gods." So just the rejection of God's people, their rejecting of God, of his word, of his prophet. We're going to see what effect that has on Jeremiah tonight as we look into chapter 20. It devastates him. It's very difficult for him to serve the Lord under those circumstances. This is a reminder, beloved, that though, as I mentioned earlier, a person who is saved should join a church. It's the normal way that things happen. That's where the fellowship is. That's where the oversight is. That's where the Lord promises his blessing. But your salvation and your security is not in the church. I hope that doesn't sound contradictory. Every Christian is to join a church, but your salvation is not in the church. Your salvation is always in Christ. So you need to find a church that preaches Christ, preaches the way of salvation, gives you hope for your soul. Here, Jeremiah goes for all these verses here without even a word of hope. There's so much despair. He takes the bottle, he smashes it. That's what you people are like. There's no hope left for you anymore because your hearts are so hardened, as we're going to see. So does it matter what church you're a member of? It does, not just being a member of a church. Are there churches today that are filled with the blood of innocents? Are there churches today that say that abortion is okay? We read a number of months ago about a United Church that actually had an end-of-life ceremony. They actually euthanized someone as a religious ceremony. It's just so far from anything that the Bible teaches. But that's how far they'd strayed from Christ himself, from the word of Christ, from a love for the things that are true and revealed. And so we need to beware. not very difficult for us to point out the errors of others, but we need to preserve our own testimony and be sure that we are being kept by the power of God. None of us can keep ourselves. None of us can save ourselves. None of us can keep ourselves. Only God gives salvation. Only God keeps the soul. Because there are people who become very proud and even contemptuous of the truth, and they end up slipping away. Sometimes a whole congregation can do that. So we have a place of a standard by which we can judge, a plumb line, as Amos says, to tell whether something is right or wrong. We read the moral law. We can tell. We can judge sin because we're just repeating what God says sin is. We're not. It's not our personal judgments. It's God saying, these things I hate. These are things that you must not do. You need a new heart. So then, Jeremiah moves to his third sermon. So he moves from Tophet, from this valley of slaughter, and goes back to the court of the temple, the court of the house of the Lord, in verse 15. And he says, God is going to do exactly what he said. Now, verse 15, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks, that they might not hear my words. So, beloved, how important it is for you and I to guard our hearts to prevent a hardened neck. A neck that God calls from over here and they say, I'm not listening. I'm not going to turn my head to see what God says. God's voice comes from over here. I'm not going to listen. I'm just going to go straight ahead. They've hardened their neck. They won't even turn their whole bodies. They've rejected God with a determination, with a resolve. I will not hear the word of the Lord. I will not hear Jeremiah. I will not hear the prophet of the Lord. So when we think of the causes, what causes a hard neck? And it can be a contempt of God's word, first of all, where we can say, I don't like what it says. I'm going to make it say what I want it to say. And the great awakening that happens in the heart of a man or a woman or a child is to hear God speaking in his word. To hear God say something and saying, that's not what I was expecting, but that's what I hear, and that's what I must accept that. We do that by comparing scripture with scripture. We want to know the whole counsel of God. Not everything is exactly what it appears at first. So we have to not only read God's word, but study God's word and to know what it says. But to say, well, I've heard these things so often, there can be we say familiarity breeds contempt. And we have to guard against that kind of familiarity. Some people have a very casual relationship with God. He's just my buddy, just my friend. But is God in Christ? Is Christ your Lord and Master? Or do you have a mastery over him? Do you say, well, this is what I want you to say to me, so that's what I'm going to hear. So a Christian always, you read the Bible for decades. There's always things, as I read the Bible, there's always something that jars my heart. Always something there that I would rather not hear. And often it has to do with whatever sin I'm dealing with at a particular time. God's word is a living word. And by the Holy Spirit, he will convict you of your sin. And you need to stay there and say, if this is my sin, I need to turn from it. I need to repent. I need to find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. Do you call on the Lord only when you need him? Or do you call upon him in times of blessing and thankfulness? So that he is all of your life. It is said of the ungodly that God is not in all their thoughts. But is he in all of our thoughts? Is he in all of your thoughts? We don't want to be marked as the ungodly. We want God to be in all our thoughts, part of all of our decisions, part of our plans for life, short-term, long-term plans. One of the causes of a hard neck can be failure to attend upon the means of grace. And the means of grace, the way what God uses to channel his blessing to people, are the word, especially the word preached, the sacraments, and prayer. And do you neglect those? Do you neglect attending Sabbath day services? Do you neglect the sacraments? Do you neglect prayer? These are the things that God uses. They're very ordinary. The Christian life is very ordinary. It's not a big deal. It is a big deal. But God uses ordinary things. Right? How many meals have you eaten in your lifetime? Some of you young people haven't eaten as many as me. But we've eaten a lot of meals. We can't remember a lot of them. But it's how we grew, right? Is that how you got taller? You're taller than you were, some of you, a year ago or 2 years ago. Some of us are wider, but we're changed by the food, and the food mostly is ordinary. Right? We go out to have a fancy steak when we celebrate a birthday or an anniversary or some special event. Pretty much we just have sandwiches and soup and just pretty ordinary meals day by day, but they make you grow. So when you come to the preaching of the word, you get ordinary things in a way. A lot of it is repeated, but a lot of things you need to be reminded about. And that's how God works. That's how God's Spirit works. So the remedy for a hard neck is a tender heart. So a hard neck, Jeremiah is going to speak, and Ezekiel speaks also about a hard heart. And the plague of the Israelites often was a stiff neck. And do you ever get that? I know it just seems a lot now when you're talking to people or visiting with people, crack their neck, right? We know what it is to kind of have a stiff neck. It's tension builds up and stress, and all of a sudden we realize things aren't, so we just kind of move our neck a little bit and we hear a little crack and everything feels a little bit better. And the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, tenderness towards him, to just crack the sin of your life and say, I am bound. I can't be released from the bondage of sin. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. I need his help. I need his salvation. I need his grace. So if these words are true, if there's an actual threat of destruction and there is a judgment to come, and that judgment is going to come by the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth. He's going to come one day in great judgment. And there's warning here to prepare for that day. So you need, beloved, a new heart, not just different behavior. We don't advocate moral reform, not just changing the way you act or the things that you do, but actually a change of heart that only, your heart is so hard that only God can change it. You can change your behavior for a while, but you can't change your heart. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can change your heart and make you a new creature. A new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver you from your love of sin. So your nature needs to be changed. But remember also, beloved, if you're struggling with sin and you don't seem to have victory over sin, remember the grace of God in Christ Jesus. There is no sin so great that God will not forgive it for Jesus' sake. Isn't that a blessing to know? If your conscience is troubling you, not just your behavior towards other people, that's a completely different level. But if you feel true moral guilt against a holy God, I have transgressed your law, I have walked my own way, I need you to save me. I need a new heart. And you say, yeah, but there's a sin in the way. There's a sin that's particularly laying heavy on my heart. God will forgive that sin for Jesus' sake. That's why we come to this table. Is there a sin so great? Your sin is so great that nobody else could atone for it. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away the sin. The blood of Jesus Christ. Your sin is so horrible that it took God Himself to become a man to die for your sins. That's how great our offenses are to a holy God. God can make you willing. If you're not willing, God can make you willing in the day of His power. John Flavel, the Puritan, said the greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God, and after conversion, to keep it with Him. It's a continual struggle. So when we look at those verses, the verse that is on your bulletin, Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4, if you turn there for a minute. Verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The Jews had failed to keep their heart with all diligence, so they slipped away into sin. And the same thing will happen to you and me if you don't keep your heart with all diligence. How do you do that? Solomon goes on to describe, put away from thee a froward mouth, or perverseness of lips. Let thine eye, verse 25, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. There are some good directions there. I have other things in my notes here. I'm going to wind down here as we consider the beauty of Christ's love. The extent of His sacrifice, that it would cover all my sins from the time I was born to yesterday, this morning. We sin daily in thought, word, and deed. And so we need to be kept by the Lord. And this is part of our confession. We have been far too independent. We need to depend upon the Lord. We need the power of His grace, the power of the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. And so your warrant then for coming to the Lord's Supper is Christ in His church. Not a perfect life, but a perfect heart. When we talk about the sacraments as a means of grace, and your sin is plaguing you and besetting you, and you don't want to, you just seem to turn from it and then fall again, turn from it and fall again. That can be a great frustration in the Christian life. The preaching of the Word together with the sacraments, they always go together. We never have them separately. The preaching of the Word with the sacraments is meant to give you strength. It's how the Lord gives strength to His people to remember. Jesus says, remember me. Remember my death until I come. So it's not your life, but it's your earnest desires, not for a perfect life, your earnest desires for God's glory, for Christ's honor in His church. So we want to turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we read together there the words of institution that were given to the Apostle Paul that we read at our observance of the Lord's Supper.